Psalm 107.
While you're turning to that, this morning when I was reading, it was not Psalm 107, but another psalm in which I read the word satisfy. And it just, you know, perked my curiosity. So I started looking for different verses that had to do with the word satisfy. And I settled on Psalm 107 to deal with tonight. But I had written the message. Then I went out to Pat and I said, Pat, there's a song. And I said, it talks about Jesus satisfies my longing and the blood. And she said, yeah, that's the one that Pastor and Sister Ruth Ann sang. And so she found it for me. And indeed, as soon as she said that, I said, yeah, that's right. I remember that now. 49 years ago, I could remember. The third verse of that song they sang, poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. And then the chorus, the last line of it says, Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood, I now am saved. Jesus satisfies. It's interesting. You go to concordance, and I just used concordance at the back of my Bible. I did not get the full size concordance out, so I don't know if what I'm about to say would be true if you look there. But at least the one in the back of my Bible, the Bible verses that had to do with satisfy were all in the Old Testament. Yeah, and I wish now I'd have thought to get the big one out. That never crossed me. Oh, man. They were passing them out, and I thought they said trains, and I said, I already got one, and found out it was brains. And so I was shorted. But I looked, and in the back of my Bible, it's the satisfy is in the Old Testament. And then you turn to the New Testament and you find the word content. And they both have the same basic meaning, and I'm sure the context each time they're used may put a little variation on it. But in the Old Testament, it talks about being satisfied. In the New Testament, it talks about being content. Now, I'm not doing a study based on that contrast of those two. But in Psalm 107, I want to read verse 1 to 9. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, from the north, and from the south. Now, you know, do you recall me saying that when you read in the Psalms, you can read a psalm. Now, here, we don't know who wrote this one. It doesn't identify who the author is. they're usually David or Asaph, but there are some others that could. In this case, we don't know for certain. But when you read, it frequently talks about an enemy. Well, maybe the trouble you're having, the struggle you're going through, doesn't involve an individual that you'd identify as an enemy. Maybe yours is just a circumstance of life that you're dealing with. Okay? You may recall me saying that when you read a psalm where it says enemy, you can get the same blessing from that psalm if you think of God working not to protect you from an enemy, but to protect you from being overcome by this circumstance or condition that you're dealing with. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of his finances, his work conditions. You see, I'm reading it and what I'm trying to help you with. Because you're eliminating a lot of help from the Psalms if you're limiting it specifically to enemy. But God can work for you. At the point in which you are struggling, that condition is your enemy.
That's right. It's good.
Okay? And it can do you in every bit as much as an individual.
Yes, sir.
Let's continue. And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way. He led them forth by the right way. Isn't that what we pray for when we're dealing with a condition, a circumstance? We're saying, Lord, show me the way to go. Help me to know what I should do in this situation. You're wanting to be led in the right way. That they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfieth the longing soul. I also, when I read the hungry soul, I thought of Matthew, they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. If you're full, you're satisfied. You see? Now, Thanksgiving's coming up, isn't it? I read the comics, okay? I read the front page and the comics. That's what I read, okay? Now, once in a while, I'll look at some more. But last night, Dagwood told Blondie, I'm going to do it different this year. She said, what? He said, I'm not going to count down the time until the turkey's done. And she says, well, just for curiosity, where are we at? He said, 28 hours and 28 days and 10 hours. Blondie says, I've got the only man that's got an internal turkey clock. You're full if you're satisfied.
Amen.
You're filled. When we're done with Thanksgiving dinner, you say, oh man, I'm satisfied. Well, no, usually what you say is, I'm full. Okay? I have trouble accepting responsibility for what I eat. So I look to Pat and I'll tell her, that was too good. If that wouldn't have been so good, I wouldn't have eaten so much.
Yeah, her fault.
Yeah, it's her fault. I'm glad you picked up on that. Yeah.
What did we do?
And so, but he satisfies our longing. Whatever it is we're longing for, needing in our life, he'll satisfy it. And so, satisfied means to be full, to have plenty. One form of the word satisfied can mean satiated or water-soaked, okay? Which, again, it's full, only it's particularly focusing on the liquid aspect. Now, verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Well, now that, you know, sparked my curiosity. And so when did that happen that God would have led them to the city of habitation. I couldn't learn specifically what the city of habitation was that was referred to here, but there was a time when this did happen, and it was a time when God stirred the heart of King Cyrus to give the Jews liberty to return to Jerusalem. They were in bondage in Babylon. And he used Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Well, now, you know, when I read that, well, sure, I knew he used Ezra, and I knew that he used Nehemiah. But who's Zerubbabel? Now, I knew it was a Bible word, okay? I'm glad that Pat didn't see it. She likes unusual names. She's liable to have wanted to name one of our kids Zerubbabel. Well, I have a book, Every Name in the Bible. If you have a Bible dictionary, you can find Zerubbabel in the Bible dictionary. And what I learned was Zerubbabel was the first one that was used. He led the first group of exiles back to Jerusalem. He was a descendant of David. He later seems to have faded by way of importance in the biblical record. Some say this is because he returned to Babylon and died there and therefore wasn't, you know, spoken of a whole lot. But that was just one man's guess. perhaps it's because a book of the Bible doesn't bear his name. We know about Ezra. We know about Nehemiah.
Yeah.
Okay. When you read it, and the book that I have that's Every Name in the Bible, it gave quite a few scriptures that refer to Zerubbabel. And they're in Ezra and they're in Nehemiah. And you realize he was a governor of Jerusalem at the close of the exile. And he's the one who first directed the resuming of worship and the rebuilding of the altar, and also he initiated the construction for the foundation of the new temple. Well, now, he was quite important, wasn't he? He was very significant.
Yes, sir.
And I had heard his name because I knew the name. But when I read that he was one of the three key men in the Jews returning to Jerusalem through the good graces of King Cyrus, I had to get a book out and look, you know, because all I knew was Zerubbabel. Okay, great, you know. And being a descendant of David, that book said that there were those who thought, since he was in the line of David, that perhaps he was the Messiah. Well, now we know that's not the case, but again, he was a key personage in his day. I'm going to turn to Ezra and run down through about a half dozen verses. before Psalms, of course, is Job, and then back before Job is Esther, and before Esther is Nehemiah, and before Nehemiah is Ezra. See, how do you know them backwards? I was just going that way. I had to go to my concordant or my table of contents. I looked for Ezra and he wasn't where he is. And so you say, you're supposed to be a preacher, you should know them things. I know I should, and it troubles me that I don't. All right, Ezra chapter 2, and look at verse 2. And he talks about, let me begin with verse 1. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon. and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with, what's the name? Zerubbabel. And then he names off bunches of people that came with him. And those are, you know, all those long lists of names. If you ever do a really intense study, those names are important.
Yes, sir.
When you want to trace down the genealogy, or you want to just see exactly who, because, you know, there's more than one character name in the Bible. And therefore, you need to distinguish, is this John the Baptist or is this John the Apostle? You can't just go with John and zoom, zoom, and it's the same thing. No, there's different ones. And I don't know if there's more than one Zerubbabel or not. But nevertheless, they got all them names. So they're not unimportant, though they're certainly not all that exciting when you're reading through the Bible and have to come to these lists. But I had a friend who said, oh, but they're important. He said, you need to read each one of them and think about them. It made me feel ashamed, but I got over it. And so, now, chapter 3 and verse 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And then verse 8, same chapter. Now in the second year, they're coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem. In the second month began Zerubbabel, and he goes on again talking. So you see, we're reading about him in key places in the book of Ezra. One of the men that we know was key in the rebuilding effort. Chapter 4, verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Now, I remember reading in Nehemiah when his enemies came and told to Nehemiah, we'll help you. And Nehemiah said, no, you're not one of us. Well, that same thing happened with Zerubbabel. Because in verse 1 says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of that guy, and which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. So you see, and he goes on and he says, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. The king of Persia. What country is that today? Iran. That's right. And those, Ayatollah sure did ruin what at one point was a key nation in God's working many times. So you see there. Now, one more, and that's chapter 5 and verse 2. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. And so, now there's three other references in Nehemiah to this man. So he was a key man in his day, along with Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, back to Psalm 107. I want you to notice four scriptures here. Notice verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Then verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31, you guessed it. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, these four instances where those words are used, if you read just before it, you'll see that there was some kind of predicament or difficulty that the Jews had gotten themselves into because of their disobedience, and God intervened for them and did for them what they didn't deserve, but what they needed. Say, isn't that a lot like his mercy and grace? He gives us what we don't deserve, but what we need.
Amen.
And that's what he did here for the Jews. And it's interesting, like I say, you can read just a couple of three verses before each of those four, and you'll read what the situation was, and God does this. No wonder he could say in verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul. When they finally would long for God, then he'd satisfy them. Now, he'd have satisfied them right along, just like he'll satisfy us right along. But we find ourselves too often getting like the people of Israel, and we get away from God, and then when we realize it, and often it's through some problem that we're experiencing, may not be an enemy of a person, it may be a problem, a condition that we're experiencing, and then finally we call out to God. And in his mercy, because he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us, he does his work. And then, oh, that we would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. Now, one last passage is in Isaiah chapter 58. And I'm not going to develop this. I'm just going to read it, call attention to it. Isaiah 58. Now, actually, in Isaiah chapter 56, 57, 58, and 59 are listed as ethical instructions. Okay, ethical instructions. You can read through the details of those chapters and see what they are. But I'm looking in chapter 58, beginning at verse 9. Then shalt thou, and you'll notice verse 9, 10, and 11 are one sentence. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, that is, if you'll open your soul to the hungry, and satisfy, there's that word, satisfy the afflicted soul. So open your own soul, open your own life, and as Jesus said, give to those that have need. If you just say, well, be warmed, be fed, and be on your merry way, but don't give them something to eat or a cloak to wear. If you'll open your soul, and if you'll satisfy, if you'll fill the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Now watch. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. If we'll satisfy the needs of others, he has promised that he will satisfy our soul. But he goes more than just to simply say he'll satisfy it. He'll satisfy it in drought. When things are in what we might think of as the worst of conditions, he'll fill us to full. I think of the songwriter who wrote, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Thank you, Caleb. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. He promised he would. He'll fill us. He'll satisfy us. Father in heaven, we're going to go to prayer time. And we desire that you would meet the needs of those